about the Psalms that David wrote in response to the discovery that God had selected his house. And let me just give you those again. They're Psalm 2, 16, 22, 45, 110, and 118, if you can trust the commentators. That's what they say. All right, if you need those again, I have them here, and later I'll give them to you. It was a good praise time. I enjoyed that. Bless the Lord. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. And that principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Many ways to say it. Helpless dependence. Coming as dry ground that He might rain water upon us. He said, if you open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. He said that He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and He's revealed them to babes. I like when someone hides something and then tells me where they've hidden it. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Isn't it great to know the hiding place? Well, we want to see Him this morning. We want to see some of these treasures. So let's bow before Him and just trust Him to guide us. Pray. Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word, and how glad we are for the fact that we don't have to weep because there's no one to open the seals. We would ask You this morning to tear the seals from Your revelation. Take the veil away from our eyes. Give us understanding in our heart. Enable us to catch the flow of Thy Spirit, and to catch Thy heart and Thy desires, to enter in to all that's on Your heart and mind. We thank You, Lord, that You will be speaking and communicating through Your marvelous Holy Spirit. Make us ready and open, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to open, please, to Ezekiel chapter 43, if you would. Ezekiel 43. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We've been looking at God's revelation of the temple through the Scriptures. We're looking really in, just as a device for memory, the temple in seed form, the temple in bud form, and the temple in fully developed form. The temple in seed form we began yesterday morning, and we saw how God first brought the whole thing to earth. When it was just a little baby, when it was still a tabernacle, God gave the great truth, illustrated the great principle that He desired with an infinite longing to live in a house of skin and to fill that house with His glory. And we also saw the transition period when the tabernacle was becoming a temple. And we saw that before we could ever build for God, God has to build us His temple. That was the temple in seed form. Last evening we saw half a bud. We just began to look at the temple in bud form. It's the same truth. We're not adding anything to the seed form, except God begins to open it up a little bit so that we'll see a little more of what God means when He says, I want to live in a house of skin. And then later in fully developed form, God will open the whole thing and we'll see all that's on God's heart in terms of we being the temple of God. Let me just ask you to follow along in chapter 43 as I just read a couple of verses. Verse 1, then He led me to the gate, the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when He came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. God said to Ezekiel, I'll show you, Ezekiel, the kind of temple I always intended. When I gave the picture to men, they turned it around and they began looking to the picture rather than to the reality. And at any time, at any age, when any picture, when anything I create ceases to exist for the purpose for which I created it and refuses the glory of God, it must be destroyed. Whether that be a work, a ministry, a mission, whatever it is, when there's no room for the glory of God, there's no room for the picture. It's got to go. And so God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and then He begins, He gives Ezekiel in the 50th year this marvelous temple. And He takes him all through it, and then He says in verse 7, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. You want to see a temple, Ezekiel? A temple that answers my heart? A temple that will satisfy me? A temple where, and I speak as a fool, I would be proud, used the right way, to put my glory. And then He says to Ezekiel in verse 10, As for you, son of man, describe this temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Let them measure the plan. And if they're ashamed of all that they've done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, all its laws. Write it in their sight, so that they may observe the whole design and all the statutes and do them. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. This is the law of the house. I suggested, and we began to look last night at this marvelous temple. This temple that God brought Ezekiel through, the temple that he toured, the temple that was filled with the glory of the Lord, God says, that's the kind of temple that I'll dwell in. That's the temple that answers my heart. I told you last night that we'd look at things that were suggestive only. I wish God had begun to burn this. I guess I wasn't ready for it. In my heart a long time ago. I can't wait for the days ahead when God begins to open it more. Maybe what I've given you is premature. Maybe I should have waited till this was developed a little more in my own heart. There's many more descriptions of the temple. Things I have no idea what they picture. I know they picture something. And I can't wait to dig in. But quite honestly, I've run out of soap as far as the descriptions of this temple is concerned. I'll encourage you to dig in there. There's more. I tell you there's more. I know there's more. And I saw a few more little things, but it's not yet burning in my heart. Let me mention the great descriptions that we've looked at and then show you part two of the bud form. And we'll move on from there. God says, there is a temple in which I'd be pleased to dwell. If I could find a people that lived in the mountaintops and ascended higher and higher and higher and knew what it was to live in the heavenly places, knew what it was to be on the earth but not of the earth, if I could find a temple on the mountain in the place of testimony that couldn't be hidden, Ezekiel, you tell my people I put my glory there. And if I could find a people that were open and willing and so submissive that everything in their life would be willingly put under the tape, that everything could be measured by the fullness of Christ, you go back and tell the people I put my glory there. And you tell the people, if I had a people who understood all of these walls and understood that that's not to separate them from the world because their very height in Christ separates them from the world. But if I could find a people that wanted to be separated unto me, you tell them I put my glory there. And if I could find a people who understood finished work of Christ. They understood the altar and how every benefit that ever comes into their life is because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus and because of His work on the cross. If that would be central in their lives, you go back and tell them, I'd put my glory there. I could find the people who would not divorce Christian service from worship, but that would be one and the kitchen would find its place in the temple. You go back and you tell them, I put my glory there. There are other descriptions. What do the gates mean? What do the chambers mean? What is the garbage room out in the back? What do the slanted wall mean? How come there's three stories? Why does it start with seven stairs, move to eight, ten? I don't have a clue. Well, I have a few clues. I don't see it all yet, but may I suggest God has a lot to say to us in these chapters. Brothers and sisters, dig into that, and I know you'll be rewarded. God always rewards spade work, but I have an idea, since this is His temple, He has a lot to say. Well, having showed Ezekiel the temple that answers his heart, he said, Ezekiel, there is part two to this vision. And there's part three to this vision. And when you get part one, part two, and part three, then you have the temple in bud form. We move to part two. Ezekiel, not only is there a temple that's after my heart, but there is a priesthood that is after my heart. And not only am I going to show you now the kind of a temple that I long for, but I'm going to show you the kind of a priesthood that I long for. The people who live in the temple. We are the temple. And now he begins to develop that and show us the priesthood. Now, before I get into the vision that Ezekiel saw, let me just give a drop of background. Study the Bible, there's one Bible principle that will help you every time. I got the principle from Dr. A.T. Pearson. He was the man who took over Spurgeon's pastorate after the Lord called Spurgeon home. One thing I love about his ministry was that the work went forward after Spurgeon died. And that tells me Spurgeon didn't build on Spurgeon. Spurgeon built on Jesus Christ, and that's why it could go forward. Anyway, Dr. A.T. Pearson called the principle of first mention. He also had the principle of last mention, the principle of exhaustive treatment. And he just said, find the place where it's first mentioned in the Bible. And that'll become a key on how God's going to develop. Find the last place it's mentioned in the Bible. Well, you see how that ties in with the temple. Last place the temple's mentioned is in heaven. And He's the temple. And there is no temple there. And we worship day and night in His temple. Whatever all that means. Somehow, we're in Christ, worshiping in Christ. Marvelous. There's also an exhaustive treatment. Someplace in the Bible, every subject is dealt with exhaustively. The love of God is everywhere in the Bible. But what chapter do you have to study if you're studying the love of God? That's right. Resurrection's everywhere in the Bible. What chapter do you have to study if you're studying resurrection? And for every truth of God, he suggests there is an exhaustive treatment someplace. Study the first mention, the last mention, and the exhaustive treatment. So much for the principle. Let's go to the first mention of priesthood. When God first lowered it to the earth, when God first suggested it, it's in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. I'll ask you to turn there just for a moment. This is before He even gave the Ten Commandments. Can't even find Exodus. There it is. Now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine. Now doesn't this next verse sound like a New Testament truth? And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. When God first gave the idea of priesthood to the world, He never intended that there be a house of Aaron. He never intended that there be a tribe of Levi. He never intended that there be a group called priests. The first revelation we have of His priesthood is that every believer would be a priest. That's when He started it. That's how He lowered it to earth. And the only reason that He moved to the house of Aaron and to the tribe of Levi was because somehow they didn't catch that great revelation that every believer is a priest. And so God selected a little group in order to illustrate the truth. And you know where the priesthood went from there. Anyway, God now comes to Ezekiel and He says, we need to get back to the original intention. We need to get back to the truth that every believer is a priest. I'm doing a personal study on the Reformation now. And one thing that's impressed me is the three things that shook the earth in the days of Luther. One was that this Bible is the sole authority for all doctrine and practice. And the second was that justification is by faith alone, plus nothing. And the third thing, and this was really the thing that shook the world, every believer is a priest. When he began again to discover that truth, well, you know in those days what that would do. And it did. It did. Anyway, God begins Ezekiel 44. If you'll come back, please. Ezekiel 44, He shows them the great need for the priesthood to be restored. Verse 6, You shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Enough of your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in My sanctuary and profane it, even My house. When you offered My food, the fat and the blood, they made My covenant void. This in addition to all your other abominations. Now, this was a shocking revelation to them. God says, one reason I got so angry was you allowed foreigners, the uncircumcised, to go into My temple and to offer sacrifices and profane My holy courts. God had said that to you and you were living then and you knew your Bible. You would say, what? Show me. When did we ever allow foreigners? The Jews, even though they were legalistic about it at this time, they would never allow an uncircumcised person to go into the courts of God. And later on in the New Testament, they had great walls put up and the Gentiles couldn't enter. And they had this sign on their wall, this far, no further. No stranger shall enter the sacred place. Whoever is caught will be answerable for his death, which will ensue. They never allowed the uncircumcised in the temple. God says, the reason I got so angry is you allowed the uncircumcised to come in. And they said, when did we do this? And so He gives the answer in verse 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter My sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from Me Because they were far from God in their heart, they became the foreigners, the uncircumcised. They themselves, the priesthood, who had gone away from God. And they knew how terrible it would be to let in some non-Jew priest, an uncircumcised priest. And he says, you're the same. When you departed from me in your heart, it was the same as that. And he says the priesthood needs to be restored. And then, and I'm not going to get into a lot of this, but I want you to see the main things. Glance at 11 to 14. And you'll see that he divides the priesthood into two classes. In 11 to 14, a class called the Levites. But as you know, in every age, there's always the remnant. And then in verses 15 on, another group called the sons of Zadok. They were also remnant, but, Levites, but they were a remnant. Now, what's the difference between the Levites and the Levites' sons of Zadok? We need to know that because this becomes his illustration. It's not his point, it's his illustration. We need to see the illustration in order to get the point. What's the difference between the Levites and the sons of Zadok? Read from verse 10. The Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear their punishment. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifices for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them. Underscore, at least in your heart, that expression, ministered to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I've sworn against them, declares the Lord God, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. They shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor to come to any of my holy things, to things that are most holy. They shall bear their shame and their abominations which they've committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, all of its services, all that's to be done in it. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me and offer to me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary, come near to my table to minister unto me and to keep my charge. Well, very simply, here's the difference. The Levites ministered to the temple. The sons of Zadok ministered to the Lord. That's a big difference. He makes that awful difference, ministering to the temple. What's the temple? The temple. And there are going to always be the Levites that minister to the temple, to the people, and those sons of Zadok who minister to the Lord. One ministered to the house of God, the other group ministered to the God whose house it was, to the Lord Himself. Now, what God does here, He begins to open up to the heart of Ezekiel, the sons of Zadok. And he lays down, as he did with the temple, great characteristics of the priesthood that answers his own heart. The Levites, he sort of drops. He calls attention to them, but this chapter is not negative, it's positive. He's not going to blast the Levites. I love to blast the Levites. I wish he spent a little more time on that, because I enjoy doing that. But having called attention to them, he gets into the sons of Zadok. Let me give you five simple principles, characteristics of the priesthood that answers God's heart as it's illustrated in this vision that Ezekiel saw. The first I've already mentioned, let me elaborate a little. Maybe I'll get a few digs in on the Levites. Ezekiel 44, 15 and 16. True priests minister to the Lord Himself. Minister unto the Lord. And it's in that expression, they shall stand before me. Stand before the Lord. Now, don't just read that la la la. All through the Bible, you get this expression, Elijah stood before the Lord. And you get this standing before the Lord. There's a great principle there. And I think the easiest way for me to understand it is to see the difference in my life from when God began to teach me, still teaching me, the difference between the Levites and the sons of Zadok. There was a time I didn't have a clue about what it meant to stand before the Lord. But I knew a whole lot of what it meant to run before the Lord. Those are the Levites. They're always ministering to the temple and always finding the needs. You see, Levites are people-oriented and need-oriented, and they're always running before the Lord. There's many ways to express it. I remember those 7 years in my life, and some of you have heard a little bit of the testimony, but Lillian could fill you in on all the details. It was a nightmare, I'll tell you. I felt like God had called me to meet every need. And our poor local church, they suffered in my presence. They'd call, we need Sunday school teachers. That's me. We need someone to work in the jail ministry. That's me. We need someone to hand out tracts in the street. Here I am. I was doing everything. I was running myself crazy because I was a Levite. And I never ministered to God. I didn't even know God, hardly. I knew He was my Savior. I knew He'd come into my heart and something happened. But I was constantly running before the Lord. And of course, you know how it is. Everybody has a different burden and everybody has a different need. And these have a burden for their young peoples, and these have a burden for old people, and these have a burden for women, and these have a burden for men, and these have a burden for jail work and so on. And everybody says, pray about this need. And then you go to church, they show you a bunch of slides, and you see savages, and the need has come to this place. And what they're doing to our poor young people these days, they take them from the Bible school and say, we're going to give you a first-hand taste of the mission field. And then they drop them off in some foreign country, and the poor kid comes back, oh, I got to go here, I got to go to Africa, I got to do this. Because they see all of these needs, and they're running everywhere. The sons of Zadok, unlike that, I'm not saying that's all wrong, I say there's dangerous. The sons of Zadok stood before the Lord. Now someone would say, now that's cold. That's uncaring. All these needs, all these people, and all these needs around, they're just standing there. They're passive. Standing is not passive. It's active. It's very active. It's the opposite of being passive. You stand there. Matter of fact, look up attention in Webster's Uninspired Dictionary. And it's just standing. Attention is waiting for the next command. And that's what attention is. Just standing erect and waiting for the next command. I go into a restaurant and they got people called waiters. Now what do waiters do? They wait. That's why they're called waiters. I don't go into a restaurant and say, look at that lazy guy, he's a waiter. And all he does is wait. He just waits and waits. He's not lazy. A waitress isn't lazy, shouldn't be. They're just waiting for what? You go, hey, coffee. Thank you. Water. Thank you. Dessert. They're just waiting for the next command. Oh, that God would have a people.
Amen.
Who would not be answering every need and running here and there and going crazy and running themselves nuts. Just waiting before God until God says, all right, now do it. That's fine. Those are the sons of Zadok. And God says, when I have them, I have a people, a priest after my heart. It's hard for the flesh to sit still, isn't it? We measure our spirituality so often by our activity. And when God hasn't given a command, we feel like we ought to be doing something anyway. And we get embarrassed when we just stand around and everybody else is doing the work and everybody else is involved and everybody else, which is, I just don't feel God wants me to do that. And someone says, oh, pray some more. We've got a big... Great part of being the priest after God's heart is just standing before the Lord. Well, verse 16, there's another principle. They also ministered at his table. Just wants us. Just wants to fellowship with us. Actually enjoys us. Takes a long time for that to sink in. Say, oh, God wants my service. God wants my activity. God wants my talents and my gifts, my money, my resources. Not primarily so. God wants you. Oh my, how He loves you. How He loves me. God says, I want a priest. I need a temple. And I need a priesthood in that temple where there'll be some priests who will just stand and minister to me. Not minister to the temple. Minister to me. Just stand and wait for the next command. I'm looking for a priesthood. And you go back and tell them this, Ezekiel. I'm looking for a priesthood where the priests will just fellowship at my table. Verse 17 and 18, there's a third principle. And it shall be when they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. Wool shall not be on them while they're ministering in the gates of the inner court in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads. Linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. Exactly right. He said, I'm looking for a priesthood. Linen. No sweat. That doesn't sweat. That doesn't consider serving me a job and work and labor. I'm looking for a priesthood who actually enjoys it. A priesthood that wants to do it, that it's a privilege and it's a delight. I'm looking for a priesthood that doesn't sweat. That's the principle of the wool. The wool just made them sweat. You find that also in the earlier part of the Old Testament. Anytime they start sweating, they had to go take a shower, go take a bath. And one sacrifice, they had to take 5 baths and 7 washings just to make sure there was no sweat. God is just illustrating that it's fun to be a priest. It's fun. It's a delight. It's a positive joy. You see, sweat was part of the curse. And it just is a picture of doing things in your own strength. And it stands in exact opposition to these priests who just ministered in linen. And we need to understand the sons of Zadok and the priesthood after God's heart. Every time my labor for the Lord becomes a bondage rather than a delight, I minister in wool. Every time your ministry for the Lord becomes a bondage rather than a delight, you minister in wool, and you need to minister in linen. These are the sons of Zadok. We don't need to labor that. I think you got the idea. Don't take that too literally, no sweat. Nobody sweats more than the sons of Zadok, literally. But their sweat is no sweat. You understand what I mean? The legalists don't work, really. They don't accomplish anything. You find a true heart priest. And they're the ones that are really doing everything. They're the ones that are doing it, but the way they do it, their heart attitude. It's just a privilege, it's a delight. God says, oh, if I could have a priesthood like that. Where people just stand before me and wait. Where people fellowship at my table. Where they all minister in linen, and it's not a burden and it's not a bondage for them to minister. Verse 19. They go out into the outer court to the people. They shall put off their garments in which they've been ministering, lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments that they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. What's he saying there? Was it possible that holiness would be contagious? That if someone touched them or touched their garments, they'd get holiness? I don't think he's teaching that. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in the book of Haggai that sheds light on this. If you want to turn to it, you can. I've got it marked here. Let me just read this passage. It's Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. On the 24th of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with the fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who's unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will it become unclean? And the priest answered, yes. Principle, sin is contagious. Holiness isn't. I can touch sin and get sinful. I can't touch holiness and get holiness. You see, God was just saying to these priests, I want a priesthood that are spiritual but not pious. I don't want them to give the idea to the people when they come out among them that they can become holy by touching certain holy things. When they come out among the people, I don't want them to look like priests. I want them to look like everybody else. When they're ministering to me, let that be a secret kind of a thing. But when they come out to the people, don't communicate the idea that they can touch something that you've touched and therefore they can become holy. I'm not sure I'm happy that that's how it is. I'd love to touch a godly man. I'd love to touch Stephen Kahn and then all of a sudden get all Stephen Kahn has or something like that. But it doesn't work that way. God is teaching here that we're not to give the impression. You can see a priest coming out from the presence of the Lord and, you know, his radiance would be glowing. And he gives this impression, now the way to glow is to get up at 6 o'clock every morning and spend 2 hours in the Word. And some say, oh, I got to touch that and then I'll be holy. The way to be holy is to make sure that every time the doors of the church are open, you're there at every meeting. And if your kid's playing Little League, you better be at prayer meeting. You better think about going to Little League. My, that's a spiritual thing to do when your son's playing in the Little League. They want to give this idea that if you do this and if you do this and if you do this, then you're going to become holy. It's a relationship. He says, I'm looking for a priesthood. Man, God says, my heart aches. Ezekiel, you go back and you tell them about the sons of Zadok, about those who just stand before the Lord, about those who minister at the table, about those who serve me in linen and actually enjoy it and love it. You go back and you tell them about those who don't put on a show but live secretly before me. And they're not trying to put on some piousness and give people a bunch of ideas that they can catch holiness by memorizing Scripture or reading through the Bible or fasting or praying or tithing or anything else. They're holy by a relationship with a God. That's their holiness. And then one more. Verse 28 and following. I won't read the verses. I'll just tell it. You're familiar with this probably from the old, another part of the Old Testament. God says, the sons of Zadok were not to have their own property. They weren't to have their own land, their own houses. He said, I want to illustrate something here. I'm their portion. I'm their inheritance. It's like that marvelous verse in the book of Job. If you put your gold in the dust, the Almighty will become your gold. And he just illustrates, if there's only a people. Not that you have to throw your house away in the dust or your boat or any material thing. He's not saying that. He's saying, but if you could, as an act of your heart, lay it in the dust, that God would be your portion and God would be your inheritance and the Lord would be everything. He said, Ezekiel, do you think I can have a priesthood like that? That's bud form part two. After God shows Ezekiel, this is the kind of temple I long for, this is the kind of priesthood I long for, he says to Ezekiel, stand back and look at that temple. What do you see, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel stood back and he looked at the temple and the glory of God filled the temple because it was up there on the mountain and it was way above everything and it was high and it was beautiful. And it answered the heart of God and His glory filled it. And inside there were the sons of Zadok standing before the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, enjoying their ministry unto the Lord, doing it all secretly, not trying to impress anybody, just living before God. God was their portion. What a temple! And as he looked, and as he saw that, something strange began to happen. Part 3, bud form. Ezekiel chapter 47, a river began to flow. Turn to Ezekiel 47, please. He brought me to the back door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. The house faced east. And the water was flowing down from the altar, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me round on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. And when the man went out toward the east with linen, with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He led me through the water reaching the ankle. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the loins. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in. A river that could not be forded. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region, go down into the Araba. They go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. That's the Dead Sea he's talking about. And the waters become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. There will be many fish, for these waters go there, the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. It will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Engleam. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And by the river, on its bank, on one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They'll bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. May God grace us as we begin to look at the end of the temple in bud form. When God has His temple, when God has His priesthood, the river begins to flow. Out from under that temple, from under that priesthood, the waters begin to flow. There's something going on in that temple that answers God's heart. There's something going on in that priesthood that answers God's heart that can't be contained in the temple. It's got to break out. It's got to flow out. And this river then begins to flow right from the south side of the altar, out of the temple, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It starts off as a trickle, and every quarter of a mile gets deeper and deeper, first to the ankles, and then to the knees, and then the loins, and pretty soon, waters to swim in. And every place that river goes, it spreads life and fertility and fruit. And everything it touches lives. What a picture. What a glorious consummation of the temple that answers God's heart. Now, the book of Ezekiel, any book in the Bible, would, let me put it this way, wouldn't be complete if it didn't end with the mightiest throb that's on God's heart. Wherever you read in the Bible, everything that comes to a climax will climax in this. It's always the same. Everything ends with missions. Everything ends with souls. Everything ends with outreach. It all moves to the ends of the earth. That's God's heart. God has a worldwide heart. His burden has always been the world. The souls of men and women. It's always missions and evangelism. You see, the message of grace has never quarreled with that. Some people have the idea, oh, you believe in grace, you don't believe in evangelism. No, We believe in grace, therefore we believe in evangelism. The question grace raises is not, does God love the heathen, but how will God reach them? That's always the question of grace. And here's God's answer. When God has a temple that answers His heart, and when God has a priesthood that answers His heart, then the river will flow and that'll reach the ends of the earth. That's how. That's the how of the whole thing. That's how God will reach the ends of the earth. He finds a temple that answers His heart, a priesthood that answers His heart, and the rest is automatic. Then the river begins to flow. Now, I don't want to ruin this great chapter with a lot of words. Let me suggest right from the verses several principles on this river, and I think you'll see the picture in bud form. There's a truth in verses 1 and 2, another in verses 3 to 6, another in verses 7 to 10, another in verse 11, and another in verse 12. Let's just spend a couple of minutes, look at each one, and we'll wrap it up. Verses 1 and 2, you glance at it as I give you the principle. The source of the river is God Himself. That's the source of the river. It comes from under the temple. God Himself. This is exactly the same truth that the Lord Jesus taught in John 7, verses 38 and 39. He who believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of His innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spake of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly the same truth as you have in chapter 7. See, this is a miraculous river. The rivers of earth grow because tributaries flow into them. You got brooks and streams and little rivers, and they all flow together, making it deeper. But you don't have that here. This is a miracle river. It just comes from God, and it grows deeper and deeper, and every half mile it gets deeper and deeper. God is the source of the entire river. God is everything. Now, this river is about to do some tremendous things. It's going to impact the whole earth. But it all begins here. God is the source. It comes out from underneath the temple that His glory fills. It comes out from underneath the priesthood that satisfies His heart. This truth sometimes surprises Christians because Christians always try to be a blessing, or they like to try to be a blessing. Now, how can I reach Him? How can I minister to Him? How can I reach my mother? How can I reach my father? How can I reach that wife of mine? How can I reach that husband? What am I going to do with all my kids? God's answer is so simple. Try being a temple that answers God's heart. Try being a priesthood that answers God's heart. Then the river will flow. You see, if you're not that temple and you're not that priesthood, then you got to force the river. You got to prime the pump. And you got to try to make it happen. And it doesn't happen. So then you come up with all kinds of gimmicks. And you try this and you try that and that doesn't work. And what are you going to do? And you're weaving Jesus into every conversation and ramrodding gospel literature down their throats and all kinds of ways to reach Him. If you really had a burden for Him and if you really loved Him, just be that temple. And God says, then I'll flow. Man, I'm waiting to flow. I want to flow. I long to flow. I can't wait to flow. Where's my temple? Where's my priesthood? If I could have a temple that looked like this, Ezekiel, go tell him about it. If I could have a priesthood like the sons of Zadok, I'd flow. I'd flow. I long to flow. I can't wait to flow. I just need that priesthood. Find someone who is that kind of temple. And is that kind of priesthood. Just look at the impact of their lives. And you talk to them, they'll say, well, I didn't do a thing. The river did the whole thing. I did nothing. I'm just a temple. I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm having a ball. God is the source. Missions, soul winning, evangelism is always an outworking of being the kind of temple that answers God's heart. Verse 3 and 4, why does God allow Ezekiel to stand in the river? and rescue him just before he drowns? Let me make a suggestion. I know the truth is Bible. I think this illustrates the truth. Not only is the source God, but the channel is God. The channel that this river takes is weird. Just geographically, it's strange. It doesn't flow like normal rivers flow. This thing has a goal. And this river's heading for a goal. And it turns around and goes the wrong way and goes right for the desert. And then the desert becomes a garden, and then it heads right for the Dead Sea. And it goes down to the Dead Sea and turns the Dead Sea into life. And it says there'll be so many fishermen gathered, there'll be like more than the Mediterranean. They'll be standing around the Dead Sea to fish. Can you imagine that day? A more graphic way God could have illustrated it than this. Ezekiel stands in the river. He's told, he's put in there by the angel. He stands in the river. Ezekiel not only represents the Christian, but he actually represents the Christian at his best. Ezekiel understood the ways of God and was a heart priest. He understood some of these principles that we're talking about. We love to cut our own channels for God and say, God will flow, but here's the channel through which my ministry, and he always uses tapes, and that's the only way God will flow. And someone else cuts another channel for God, and he's going to use this program. And if God would dare to flow some other way, through some other channel, it's not of God. How could God flow some other way? And so I think what he does is this. He takes Ezekiel, the heart priest, the Christian, at his best, stands him in the water, and says, do you notice how the river flows through you, Ezekiel? Oh, yeah, it's flowing through me. Must be the channel through which God flows. That's an easy principle. Not bad. It's only up to the ankles. God says, hang in there. It was getting deeper, Lord. To my knees. My loins. And pretty soon, he says, Lord, you better get me out of this river. I'm going to drown. And God is saying, listen. You know, I'd love to see the legalist in the river, and I'd say, what in the world does he think he's doing in that river? He thinks God's going to flow through him? He's giving people a bunch of rules. He's putting people in bondage. Get him on the river. I belong in the river. I'm going to flow, all right. You know what God's saying? He said, you all better get out of the river. You better get the legalist out of the river. And you better get man at his best out of the river. Because when the life of God flows, even Ezekiel's going to drown. Ezekiel, you just be a temple. You just be that priesthood. And you just let that river go wherever it wants to go. Because you can't predict the way it's going to go. And if you try to get in the way, you're going to drown. You're going to die. And God's not going to do the same thing in every life to every person. He's going to be different. And that's why counseling is so hard. It's so difficult. Because you can't say anything. What's God going to do now? I don't know. I really don't know. Because he's so unpredictable. And he never does it the same way. And every time he heals a blind man, he does it a different way. And he does it in ways that are paradoxical and contrary to reason. You don't put spit and mud in a man's eye who's blind. Unless you're God, then you can flow anywhere you want to flow. Come a forward step in the understanding of ministry. When God delivers us from the blessings that come from our own lives. Yes. Yes. Oh, if God could take us out of the river. Yeah. If we could just let God flow. God's concern is that He has a temple. And that He has a priesthood. He'll take care of the river. He'll take care of the ministry. He'll take care of the outreach. He'll flow in His own channels. God is the source. God is the channel. And then he opens God, Ezekiel's eyes and he says, did you see that I'm the source? Did you see that I'm the channel? Well, take a good look at the river because I'm the river too. And he begins to show Ezekiel, I covered a lot of pages there, verse 7 to 10. Where does this precious river go? It's almost as if the Holy Spirit was ransacking creation in order to find a strong enough illustration. The most impossible situation. He goes first to the desert and then he goes to the Dead Sea. And everything it touches lives. Boy, I wish I had an impact on somebody's life. But you don't know that guy I've been witnessing to. Man, he's so hard, so impossible. There's no chance. Is he as impossible as bringing fish to the Dead Sea? He deliberately chooses the hopeless situation. He deliberately chooses the most hopeless case. He goes to the desert, he goes to the Dead Sea, and everything it touches lives. How would you like that to flow from your life? That's God's plan. This isn't even fully developed yet. This is bud form. That's nothing more than what we said at the start. God has always wanted to live in a house of skin. And you can't give Christ until Christ has built you. This is the same thing. It's just more detailed. It's fuller developed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know where God's been using you in your lives. But I want you to, just for a moment, think of the most impossible case. The one that you felt ready to throw in the towel and give up on. Then I want you to hear God calling you to be a temple and to be a priest. That's all He wants. And the river will flow. To the most impossible cases. God longs for such a temple. God longs for such a priesthood. And finally, well, there's two more. There's one negative principle here, and that's in verse 11. Its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. It's almost as if God is saying, when I have my temple, when I have my priesthood, then the river can flow and it'll bring life everywhere. Except to those that don't want it. See, he has to throw that in there. Because it's the balance of truth, and he just wants to show us there still will be marshes where that river flows, and they'll reject it, and they'll still be hard. But having said that, he moves on to the next principle. And in verse 12, as I read this, I want you to think of another scripture and tell me what comes to your mind. And by the river on its bank, on the one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They'll bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be fruit for food, and their leaves for healing. Did you ever hear anything like that before? To describe it. God is saying, and that's why he ends here. He's saying, Ezekiel, when I have my temple, when I have my priesthood, heaven. That's heaven on the earth. That's what I long for. That's what I crave for. And God has a temple that's up in the mountains, and when God has the temple where everything is under the rod, and when God has the temple where we're separated unto Him, and where the altar's in the center, and where our worship, our service has a place in our worship. When God has a priesthood, those who stand before the Lord and fellowship with Him and delight to do His will, and they're not trying to impress other people, and God is their whole portion, then the river will flow. God is the source, and God is the channel, and God is the river. God has His heaven. Can we give God His temple? If I were God, I speak as a fool, I would have closed Ezekiel right there. Verse 12, that's it. But God doesn't close there. He gives two other boring chapters. He divides the tribes up and he says, all right, now you live here. And then he takes that, you live over here, and you live over here, and then you live over here. And you have this much land, you have this much land, you have this much land. Why end with that? Man, we were doing good with the river. And that was exciting. The river, and God is the river, and God's the channel, and God's the source, and God's the water, and God's everything. Life. Why? And God says, no, then you'd be up in the air in some spiritual Joshua somewhere. said, "My heart is fulfilled."